All right, would you turn your Bible with me today to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and thus far we've commented on the verses down through verse 8. We want to start again there today, and if you will, read with me from verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And of course he's referring in verse 9 to the fact that he's the apostle that's chosen by God to go to the Gentiles. And he confirms that apostleship over and over. And he says in 1 Corinthians, in other words, the thought in verse 9 is the same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus. A comparison with that in the Lord himself, in the physical sense, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now the point is that Jesus Christ was in the Apostle Paul. Christ in the Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching and whatever, and training. And so he's saying the things which you've learned and seen and heard and whatever in me, that's the things to do. And he's not saying here, but I could certainly say, that not so with Peter, James, John, or the 12 apostles, not so with Christ in his earthly ministry. In other words, God never called me to follow Peter, James, and John. God called me to follow the Apostle Paul as Paul follows Christ. Christ in Paul, and that's where my teaching, that's where my training is to come from. I am to understand within myself that Jesus Christ died for me on Calvary, that he was buried, of course, and that he rose again from the dead, and that God raised him up, set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and that he sent his Spirit, and through his Spirit in the Apostle Paul, he led Paul about, and wherever Paul went, Christ went in him, or rather, Christ went in Paul, leading him, and directed him, and so forth. All right, as Paul sat down to write, Christ wrote through the Apostle Paul. So the things that I've learned and heard and seen and whatever in the Apostle Paul, that I'm to do. Now, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. That is, they wanted to do more than they had done, but they didn't have the opportunity to do it. They were absolutely concerned about it. In fact, he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, and they were. They were worrying about the fact that they didn't have the opportunity, or they couldn't do more than they had done. And Paul is not, as it were, rebuking them in that thing, but nevertheless, he said, you lacked this opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And the whole thing is that Paul is not filled with lust. Paul is not desirous of their money and of their things. Paul is desirous that he might teach them and preach Christ to them. Go back to chapter 1 again. In chapter 1, and notice in verse, chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also owned the things of others. In other words, Paul was not trying to enrich himself. Paul was not trying to be wealthy and gain a lot for himself. And therefore, his concern was for them rather than his concern for himself. And he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content in that state. The word learn here is a word, for instance, to illustrate a point, a person can learn from studying the Bible. A person can learn from studying books. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you can learn a lot of things by studying the Bible. And that sounds almost silly to say that, like I'm understating the fact. But my point is that you learn from study. And then you learn from being taught. God said that Jesus ascended up on high, and he gave some apostles, some pastors, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So you learn by someone teaching. We sit in a Bible class and another teaches, and we learn things by that. But then neither one of those is the thought that is given here in verse 11. I have learned, as he says to them in verse 9, which you have both learned and received. The word learned here is a little bit different there. It is like to learn something from experience. It is to study and be taught and then go forth and practice. And as you practice by experience, you learn things. You learn things that you couldn't have ever learned in a mental sense, or learned by book study and whatever. Go back to Matthew, or there any need. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is light and my burden is easy. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. I forgot just exactly how he says it, but the point is that when he said, in other words, with my yoke upon me, learn of me. Well, a person could learn of Jesus Christ and what he went through upon this earth if they had his yoke upon them. In other words, the idea that is presented there is like you never walked in that man's shoes, or you never walked in that lady's shoes. How can you criticize that lady, or how can you tell somebody about him or her, or discuss them in an intelligent manner until you've walked in the same place they're walking? You don't know anything about it. In other words, you must learn that. You must practice that a little while, and then maybe you can discuss that. But until you've walked in that person's shoes, walked in their tracks, followed them a while, and practiced that which they go through, you haven't really learned that. Again, notice in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5. Now, Paul learned a lot of things that he's referring to here. He didn't learn them through the books, and he didn't learn them through Gamaliel, I believe is his name. But he learned them through the great school of experience, and as we, in common ordinary language, it is referred to as the school of hard knocks. And Paul learned a lot of things there. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, notice verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, a person that studies this Bible and gets the truths of this Bible down pat in their mind and their heart, and then go out and practice that, and they practice using these things they've learned by practice to discern between that which is good and that which is not good, and those type of things. They learn by practice. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now in 1 Timothy 3, of course, there is the recommendations, the rules and whatever for ordaining a minister or a bishop or whatever. And there's one of the things, though, that is very specific in verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, he needs to learn some things through experience. I think in terms of driving in an automobile, and in fact, especially maybe with driving on a racetrack. A man might build a new automobile, a new race car, buy a new race car, and pay $40,000 for the chassis and the engine and the setup, and the thing would be just absolutely perfect, and go out to the racetrack but not be able to use that thing. He could drive them. Maybe they'd, in fact, I'm thinking of a man right now that drives at Pensacola Fire Flag Speedway on Friday nights and around the territory here, and he's very well known in this territory. He's a young person. Now, this young person started driving about 4 or 5 years ago. And this young person is good, and there isn't any doubt about it. And so you put him out there on the track for the time trials, and most every Friday night, he will generally have the fastest time in the time trials. That is, for you who don't know anything about automobile racing, a man is given 2 laps around that half-mile racetrack, and someone is clocking him with a stopwatch to see how many seconds it takes him to turn that track. And so this young boy generally turns the track faster, that is, in less seconds, than most people out there, even though many of them out there are far more experienced in racing. Well, this young boy begins to fail when the heat races and the feature race come along. For instance, there's another gentleman in this territory, and many of you know this man. His name is Jerry Lawley. And Jerry Lawley's been racing automobiles for 15, 20 years or better. And he knows all the ins and outs about racing, and he has learned those things by experience on a racetrack. And so maybe he'll, in fact, time and again, I've seen Jerry Lawley start at the back of the pack on that racetrack out there. In fact, I remember one night out there, they put him at the back of the pack, and there were about, oh, I'd say 16, 18 cars in front of him. And they came around to get the green flag, and when they got the green flag, by the time they had gotten to the turn, the first turn, turn number one, went down the straightaway and went through the turn at the other end of the racetrack and started down the back stretch, Lawley was in front. He passed everybody going down that front straightaway and through the first turn. But somebody had a mix-up down there, and so they had to stop the race. Well, when they do that, they go back from their original position. So they started him in the rear again. This time, they got the green flag, and he passed them on the outside and went all the way around the outside, 3 deep through the first turn, and down the back stretch, he passed everybody. And when they came back to the flag stand, Lawley was ahead, but they had another mix-up, and so they stopped the race again and started him the third time. And I was watching this, and I was thinking to myself, you know, somebody ought to get it through their mind that he intends to be in front no matter how they do this thing. And so they started that thing the third time, and when they started that thing the third time, by the time they got back to the flag stand, Lawley was out in front and went on to win the race. Now, I've seen him in other races when he'd go out there and he would weave through traffic and pass one car after the other and line them up, as it were, in front of him and pass them just right and have this other young man following him back there, and he couldn't make it. He couldn't get through that traffic. You know why? He doesn't have the experience. He has not learned by experience how to handle traffic on a racetrack. He has learned how to turn a fast time and all that kind of thing, but he hasn't had the experience. He's a novice, and he does not know how to manage that thing. It is not something that you can read. It is not something that you have a mental image of. It is something that your senses must do for you. That race car driver out there senses things, and by his senses, he handles that race car just like we do out on the highway. I've been driving an automobile for many years now, and I sense certain things are about to happen in front of me, and I try to avoid that. I've seen other people just go plowing into something out there when they didn't have that sense of feel and touch and whatever. All right, you learn that by experience, and we call that driving by the seat of your pants. Well, however, Paul is referring to some things he learned, and he learned them by the school of hard knocks. He learned them by experience. He didn't learn them by books. And he says over there in Hebrews chapter 12, but there's a lot of people today that they go around, in other words, they think that they're teachers, and they tell everybody how to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and how to speak in tongues, but he said they're milk users, as the Corinthians were. You might check them out in 1 Corinthians. And by the way, Corinthians is where the tongue-speaking people go to get their doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, you might observe, though, that in chapter 3, he calls them babes. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you weren't able to bear it. You're still babes and walk as men and so forth. All right, the Hebrew writer says that you have not had your senses exercised. I can add through experience and whatever, to discern between good and evil. Therefore, you wouldn't make a good teacher. All right, Paul said, I've learned some things. Then notice the word state. I've learned in whatsoever state I am. Has nothing to do with a territory. It has to do with a circumstance. It has to do with a condition, in other words. Go back to chapter, look in chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, your condition, your state. Your state, it could be your state of mind, it could be your physical condition or whatever. But Paul's saying, I've learned in whatever circumstances that is around me, whatever condition I'm in those circumstances, I've learned to be content. All right, look in Hebrews, the word, I'm after the word content. I'm going to deal with the word content. So turn with the book to the book of Hebrews, please. And look in Hebrews chapter 13. Now he said, I've learned in what state I am to be content. Now, to be content means to, in this situation, means to be as blunt as possible. And it may not be exact, but it would be like being self-sufficient. That is, having everything that I need with me in all circumstances and in all conditions, self-sufficient. The idea would be a ship. A ship docks, and it is loaded with fuel, it is loaded with food, it is loaded with water, drinking water, and so forth. Everything is placed in the ship so that the people that board the ship are content. That is, they know that aboard the ship are all their needs for that journey they're going on. And they are not in a state of discouragement. They're not in a state of frustration and whatever, because they are content that everything they need is aboard the ship. They are, as it were, self-sufficient. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For it said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Please observe the self-sufficiency based upon the fact that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, that is the point that I'm trying to make here. Paul is in effect saying, Christ is in me. Christ strengtheneth me. Christ will supply my needs. Therefore, I'm content in whatever state I am in. Any condition that I'm in, I know the power is there to get me through that and get me out the other side. I am self-sufficient. Although it is not blatantly said there, that is not what he's literally saying. He's saying that Christ in me is sufficient so that I'm content in whatever state I am. And that is very clear, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I know by verse 13 that there is nothing wrong with what I'm saying about verse 11. I know that verse 11 means what I'm saying it means, based upon what he says in verse 13. There ain't any doubt about it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But, now look at the other side of the coin. But they that will be rich, they're not content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they veered from the faith. Paul is saying, in effect, I don't need riches and wealth. I have Christ, and Christ strengtheneth me, and I am content to make it in that manner. I am sufficient in that. Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. Christ will strengthen me, and Christ will supply my needs, so I don't need to waste my time and go out of my way trying to get somebody's money and whatever. I'm content, he's saying. The Bible said, I'm trying to think it, the Bible said, lean not on the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. Now, I want you to think of that in the light of this thing. I cannot be content trusting men. There have been men in the past. A man in Mobile one time said to me, Brother Moore, God has been dealing with me, and he's laid a burden on my heart. And the Lord has led me to tell you that I'll start giving you $75 a week. Well, I didn't ask him for that. I didn't tell him I was praying for that or any such thing as that. He just came to me and he volunteered that information. Well, then if God led him to tell me that, well, certainly then God must have been involved in supplying my need through this man. And so I was content to accept that, and yet at the same time I knew that God said lean not on the arm of flesh. So we walked along there, and this man, as he began to contribute to my needs, began to contribute to how I should carry on my ministry. And so one time we were on a trip somewhere, and we had been in a confrontation with a man about the King James Bible, and the man didn't like the way I carried on the confrontation. In fact, I finally walked off and left this individual who was arguing with me about the King James Bible. I left him standing in the middle of the aisle and walked off. And so this other man decided that he would rebuke me for that which I was saying and which I was doing. And so on the way home, in a discussion about this, I told that man that no way would I allow him to dictate to me how I should carry on my ministry, that God Almighty called me into the ministry, and that I believed in following the leadership of the Spirit and following the leadership of the Lord and whatever, and that I'd been doing this for several years, and therefore I didn't need this man to tell me how that I should operate and how I should carry it on and whatever. And so the issue about the money came up, and I told him, well, if that was the case, that he could keep the money. That no way was I going to allow him to pay me to tell me what to do and when to do it and how to do it, and the man kept his money. In other words, his leadership of the Lord stopped then and there. He said that the Lord led him to give me the money. Well, if the Lord led him to give me the money, I guess the Lord must have led him to also stop giving me the money, because he sure stopped. My point in all this is, the Bible said, lean not on the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. And just as sure as my flesh is a failure, so is the flesh of others. And the point being that I am not content within my physical self, nor am I content within humanity. I am content, and that is what Paul is saying to me there, in that Christ in me is the strength. Christ in me is my power and my source of strength and my source of victory and whatever. And therefore, I will lean upon the Lord and I'll trust him. And trusting him and relying upon him makes me content in whatever condition or whatever circumstances that surround me. Now he said, not that I speak in respect of one, I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now notice, in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And the word abased there is to suffer need, as the bottom of the verse says. In other words, I know both how to be abased in the last of the verse, to suffer need. In other words, to be abased is to suffer need. Now, the thing is that the word abase here is to be humble. It has to do with a word that implies humiliated. In other words, brought down, humiliated. I think in terms of like base being a level, right on a level. Abased would be less than that. Abased. A is negative. Negative based. In other words, less than level. Be like a ship upon the sea. The base for that ship, base area for that ship sailing, would be on the water itself. While it is on the water, it is abounding. But to be abased would be going under. It would be below the base. It would be as in the case of sinking. It would be to suffer need. And that's exactly what he's saying in the passage. And it has to do with absolute humiliation. In other words, not on an equal level, less than an equal level. Now look back in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at some things wherein he was abased. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And that's exactly what I've been saying. Lean not on the arm of flesh. Don't trust in self. Don't trust in wisdom and all those things. See? Verse 9 and verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So you happen together with your prayer for us. In other words, Paul said, I was at the point of death. It looked like I was going to die, like I couldn't live, but God delivered me. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, notice verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. And please now notice the boasting. The boasting is not bragging on the works of his flesh. That is not his point. His point is that that God Almighty has gotten me through things that look absolutely impossible. And so what he's doing, he's boasting in the power of God to deliver the individual. Now notice in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit howsomever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now notice closely. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In debts often. Of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, he's concerned about others all this time. Had a non-agonizing thing inside of him about taking care of the saints out there that God called him to minister unto. Verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? In other words, if he's saying, I'm concerned with you. If you're weak, then I am weak also. He said, if you're offended, it burns me. In other words, I don't like it when you're offended. The phrase today, somebody said, well, that just burns me up. Well, who's offended, he said, and it doesn't burn me up. I burn about it. If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, know that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under, I guess that's Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desires to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now those things are tremendous. Paul is abased. He said, I know how to be abased. That is, he's saying, I know how to live in those circumstances and in those conditions. They do not stop me. They do not turn me out of my course. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and they said, Paul, we have been led by the Spirit to tell you that when you get down to Jerusalem, that you're going to be arrested down there, and all these great things are going to happen to you. A man took his girdle and bound himself with that girdle and said, Paul, it's a sure fact that when you get down there, they're going to do you just like this. They're going to bind you up, and you can't free yourself. And he said, are you trying to break my heart? He said, you can't change my course. You can't move me or stop me from doing that which God called me to do. Why, he said, I'm not only ready to go there, but I'm ready to die there if that's what comes. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The point I'm making is that there isn't anything that could happen to the Apostle Paul that would stop him from doing that which God called him to do. He said, I know how to be abased. Why did he know how to be abased? Because Christ strengtheneth me. I can be content in every circumstance and every condition that surrounds me, and I will continue to do that which God called me to do, is what he's saying in the passage. Why, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the thing. That all-sufficient grace, thy grace is sufficient for me, for by my strength, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God's grace is sufficient for everyone listening to me, for his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Isn't it amazing how we get that thing so backwards? We feel that we're going to be some David beating Goliath by overpowering everybody with words and doctrines and things like that. And that's not the case at all. Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. And then he says here, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. And boy, when you run into somebody like this, you can't beat them. What are you going to do to a person like this? If you inflict punishment on their life, let's go on. There ain't any way to stop a person like this. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. No wonder that this man could say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, I have learned by experience that God Almighty will take me through. And there isn't anything that will beat that experience. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No wonder that he can say that. You know why? He practiced it. There's no way that I could even compare my own miserable, puny little ministry. But in my own experience, I know that Christ's grace is sufficient, and I know that Christ strengtheneth me. I could refer to case after case where I was up against it and didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going to happen next. There was no possible way for me to know, and God came through with flying colors. I think about, and you know something, this is not a case here of some power within an individual doing the job. I think about Elijah back there in the Old Testament scriptures. here's this man who prayed, but it might not rain because he's led of the Spirit to do it, because God Almighty wanted a famine to be brought upon these people. And so Elijah prayed, and through Elijah's prayer, it didn't rain anymore. But you know something? The drought that came upon those people affected Elijah just like it did them. You see, Elijah is one of those people, and therefore it affected him too. And so God Almighty had something for Elijah, though. He said, I want you to go over here to this brook. And so Elijah went over to this brook where water was running and lay there by that brook. And it is obvious that there's water to drink there, so he had water. But how about the food? You say, well, God led some individual. No, God led a bird. He used a bird, if you please, and that bird brought Elijah food to eat. You see, that bird is one of God's creatures. Did you ever notice there are two of them in that ark that are let out? Ark of Noah. Noah let a black bird out. Eventually he didn't, well, anyway, he went away. And God, Noah let a dove out. Two birds. God Almighty can control the animal life and the bird life and whatever. So I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe in the millennium, because in the millennium he said that the lamb is going to lay down with a lion, and the sheep and this and that and that, and the child will play on the cockatrice den and the hole of the asp and so forth. And they won't harm nor hurt him. Don't tell me God can't control animal life. You bet your little boots he can. He certainly controlled that bird, and that bird brought food over there for Elijah to eat and kept him alive while there was a famine throughout all the land. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content therewith, knowing that Christ will supply my need. And he said, I can grow in my infirmities or persecution or whatever that comes, because I know that Christ's grace is sufficient. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There is no way to get around the facts that the individual who can't see this truth most times is an individual that has never practiced the truth that is involved. You see, if you have a problem with this, maybe it is because that you within yourself is too self-sufficient. You see, you have always been able to maneuver and pull strings and do things so that you had your way about everything. You have never experienced this thing of being denied your own way. You've always been the kind of person that took what you wanted, no matter who it hurt. You have had a goal in your mind, and you said, I'm gonna have that. And so you've taken what you wanted, and you've never experienced God supplying your need. Now, Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. You know something? I know people that know how to be abased and don't know how to abound. There are people that I know right now who have, in their lifetime, been down, and they had very little income, and in their condition, they were close to the Lord. Well, I can think of a person right now that used to be a little bit down and out financially, and this person was having problems making a living and whatever, and so this person came to church regularly, came to Bible class, and this person used to come to my house and sit down and talk to me, and this person used to call me on the telephone and ask me questions and talk to me and carry on. And so this walked along for a while, and this person witnessed to other people and got people to church and just, you know, was really used with the Lord. And then that individual began to abound. That individual came into some good fortune, he thought, and I'm wondering if it's good fortune or not. But that person came into this good fortune and began to fall out of church. I began to see him out and not see him at church. And got so that he didn't come to Bible class. And got so that the calls to ask me questions about the scripture were fewer and far between. And then he quit coming to my house. And I don't know when I've seen that individual. Now, it's been quite a while since I've seen him. He doesn't need anything anymore. He abounds, and he doesn't know how to abound. He's gotten uppity about the thing, and what we used to call it is got too big for his britches. And so I look for somewhere down the line that that person may run into bad times again. Probably will. I wouldn't be surprised. Paul said, I know how to be abased, but I also know how to abound. In other words, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, Christ that strengthens me can give me the power to abound and not let it go to my head and me not stop serving the Lord, just as well as to suffer need and still serve the Lord. Can you say with Paul, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content? You can if you experience this thing.